Well, today I'm going to continue. I preached last week about our church mission and vision, and I kind of shared with you that I'm going to continue on the vision track the next few weeks, and I'm looking a lot at prophetic vision and things that have been spoken to people in our church and over our church, and so I'm going to get into those the next few weeks. But I do also, we've got the books up here. I promised last week. We've got two binders up here. They're labeled. One is a prophetic binder. If you have some kind of prophetic word or vision for the church, or even a scripture that God lays heavy on your heart, this is for the church. Things that you have, we want you to write them down. Okay? A lot of this stuff, like Cheryl, Natasha, Christy, different people that have written stuff down over the years, and even some stuff that Jacob had shared, and we had to pool all these things from digging through notebooks. We're going to try to keep track of stuff in here. So if you have something from the Lord anytime, any day during the week, you can come write it down in there. Natasha will be monitoring that for Tuesday night prayer, and Christy and I will be checking it out. And then the other one is a testimony book. Listen, this is awesome. We need to know testimony. And we're going to open that up to basically any kind of testimony you have. If it's your life testimony and you want to write it out in that book, go for it. If it's God answered a prayer that, you know, I had pain in my knees and now I don't, write it down. That's testimony. Okay, so it's not limited to your personal salvation testimony. It's testimony of anything that God has done or is doing that you want to share with the church. But if we get testimony after testimony in there, then I can start sharing those testimonies, right? When I'm preaching on something specific and there's a testimony in there that goes with it, I can share that. And there's so much power in testimony, in us testifying and claiming what God has done in our lives. It gives other people hope, right, that are dealing with the same thing. Dave's back there. That's his favorite thing in the world, I think, is testimonies. He reads every book. I think he's read every book about a person that got saved, I think. If they write a testimony, he reads it. And it's great. It increases our faith. So write things in there. Make sure you put your name and date down as well. We'd like to keep track of those things. So, all right. We read lots of scriptures in the Bible where God speaks to people. And I remember when I first started coming to church, one of the most common things was people talking about God speaking to them, and it was the most difficult thing for me to understand. I'm like, what do you mean God speaks to you? Like you hear his voice? I mean, if Bud was in the other room and I heard his voice, like, I would know that that's Bud, right? I could tell. I'm like, that's Bud. If I hear Vicky, I'm like, that's Vicky. I know their voice. And I thought, how do you know that God is speaking to you? This is so confusing. And, you know, some people have heard the audible word of the Lord, and that's awesome, phenomenal. Other times he speaks through dreams, he speaks through visions, he speaks through his word. And we see accounts like that in the Bible where he speaks audibly, where he speaks through visions and dreams. And these things are awesome, but do you know that God does still speak to his people today? Amen? He speaks today. And if you're a fairly new believer, you may not know what I'm talking about yet, but trust me, he does. And you may not hear the audible word of the Lord, but he certainly can do that. But there's lots of ways that he speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through creation. You realize that? Even just in creation, God speaks. He speaks to us through other believers. He speaks to us through music. Man, I'm telling you, I've had answered prayer through music. Like I've woke up in the middle of the night with music playing before that was not on when I went to sleep, and it was an answer to a prayer. I've had other times in my life, man, where things have just jumped out as I've listened to song. You know, Christian artists, hey, I'm going to tell you, give you a hint, they're Christians, okay? And when they're writing these songs, a lot of times they're hearing from the Lord. And those songs, I mean, God will speak to you through those. It's pretty awesome. But God will speak to you through your circumstances. He'll speak to you absolutely by his spirit and through prayer. So it doesn't always look the same when God speaks to you. It doesn't always look the same. It doesn't have to look like someone else's. Just because I said God speaks to you through music doesn't mean that you just sit in a room and listen to music until you hear from God. You can do that. But I'm saying you can't put God in a box. He can speak to you through all different kinds of ways. The key is to always be listening. Always be listening, because he is definitely speaking. And what we need desperately is we need to hear his voice. It doesn't matter what way it's delivered. What matters is that we hear his voice. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Without revelation, people run wild, but one who listens to instruction will be happy." The King James Version says, "Without vision, the people perish." The ESV says, "Where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." So you can call it what you want. You can call it revelation. You can call it vision, prophetic vision. Doesn't really matter, as long as you know what this means, okay? In this verse, the root word here in Hebrew is hazon, which means prophetic vision or divine communication. It means God speaking. What people need is God speaking to them. They need to hear his voice, because when we don't hear the voice of God, people run wild. They don't know what to do. They run wild. They lack restraint, because instead of being led, they just try to take over and do it themselves. How many of you can testify to that? When you don't hear the voice of God, you just, I'll just do what I can do. I'll wing it, okay? Winging it doesn't usually work out very good in the long run. Hey, we need to hear the voice of God. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't really matter how much natural leading ability someone has. I want to be led by someone that is led by God. I want to be led by someone that is hearing the voice of God. And that doesn't matter what area of life you're talking about. I want to be led by church leaders that are led by God. I want to be led, you know, in a workplace or in school or wherever you're at. You want to be led by people that are led by God. That's who you want to follow. And so it's not just about people having leadership ability, but it's about them being led by God. And I do believe that leadership ability is God-given. Okay, so if you're a leader, you should lead, absolutely. But they need to follow God's voice, hear his instruction above all things. And again, last week we talked about the mission and the vision. Man, it's important that we know why we do the things that we do. It's important that we know why we're here. You realize we're not just here just to gather and chat, shake hands, sing a few songs, and hear the word and go home. Like, there's a lot more to church than that. If that's all church is, I'm not interested. I'm really not. And we're not a social club. Man, we love Jesus, and we're his servants. Amen? So because of that, we should love and serve people. And so our vision comes straight from the voice of God, from the written word of God. And it's good. It's exciting. I hope that it motivates you, the things that were shared last week, because the word is where it's at, okay? As God speaks through various other forms, it all needs to be tested against the word of God. It all has to be tested against the word of God. And here's why. Just as God speaks, so does Satan. Satan speaks to you just as often as God does, okay? He's always whispering lies. He's always throwing out those darts and seeing where they'll stick. And this is where we have to take every word. It doesn't matter how good it may seem. We have to take every word. We have to pray about it. We have to test it against the scriptures. And this is why, because a counterfeit can seem an awful lot like the real thing, right? How many of you have seen a fake $101 bill? Nobody. That would be stupid. If you made a fake $101 bill and tried to go to the store and use it, right? I mean, anybody that does that, it's just not very wise. You're not going to trick people. Okay, it wouldn't even fool the most gullible people. But people make fake $100 bills because they look like the real thing. And here, I can pass this off as though it's real currency, even though it's not. And it takes great study and scrutinization to look at that thing, and especially to the untrained eye, and like, is this real or is this fake? I tell you what, if you give me a $100 bill, I'm not even going to look to see if it's real or fake. I'd be like, it's got the right face on it. Okay, I'll go spend it. But you take it to the store, and what do? They're like, and you're like, I'm not giving you fake money, man. Like, what's your problem? You don't trust me? And they're like licking and rubbing on it, and like they get out some kind of thing, and they're like pouring it on there and testing it under a UV light. They want to know that it's real before they take it, right? Okay, the fake imposters, they look an awful lot like the real thing, and there's no reason to be afraid of $100 bills just because there's counterfeits, right? How many of you are terrified of $100 bills? Okay. Hopefully nobody. If you are, just give me whatever ones you have. I'll take them, okay? But you don't have to be afraid of them because there's counterfeits, and just the same, you don't have to be afraid of hearing from God just because Satan speaks too. You don't have to be afraid of someone sharing a word from the Lord just because, well, it might not be from God. Well, it might not be. That's for you to pray about. That's for you to test against the scriptures and you to use discernment and decide, is this from God or is it not? And so we've got to remember what I shared last week. Satan leads you backward. Jesus leads you forward. And one thing I love about prophetic vision, about divine communication, it's always leading you forward. It's always leading you forward. It should, if it's a word specifically for you, it should bear witness with how you feel. And regardless of your circumstances, a word from God will give you strength. It will encourage you. It will help you to press on, to carry on. It'll keep you moving forward. And it won't send you backwards. That's a good test if it's a word from God. If it's a word from God, it'll lead you forward. It's not going to send you backwards. And so today I want to look at what we've called foundational characteristics of the church. And a lot of these we've received through different prophetic words and visions and things in the past. And I call them foundational characteristics because that's what Christy put at the top of the page when she gathered this and gave it to me. So I just went with it. But if you look at those words, if you break them down, foundational means it's the basis or the groundwork. It's what you got to have first. It's the groundwork of anything. And a characteristic is distinguishing features and qualities. So we're looking at the groundwork, the basic qualities of the church, the basic characteristics and features that God desires in the church. Say, I am the church. Okay, if you are the church, then you should have these foundational characteristics and qualities. Okay, you may not be the best at every one of these things, but you should have a remnant, some kind of these characteristics and these qualities. And we're going to talk about these because these right here start as the basis of everything that we do. We need desperately to have these qualities in the church in place. They're foundational. It means they should be here first before we try to do more. They should be here first before we try to go forward from there. And these are the things that really I think that people should think of when they think of the church. And when they think of Freedom Reigns in Christ Church, I want them to think of these qualities that we're going to look at today. And so keep in mind that these are prophetic words of what foundational qualities and foundational characteristics will be. These are what God desires for our church. This is how God sees our church. And how many of you know that God sees things not as they are currently? Okay? God sees, I mean, he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows when he says these are the qualities of our church, you may look at one of these things and be like, well, I don't see that in our church. Well, you should. Okay? We should be pursuing it. We should be looking forward to these things and saying, you know what? We will be a church of this. We will be a church of that. And we're going to go through them. I'm not going to spoil it yet. Nobody gets a sneak peek yet. But this is how God sees our church and the potential that he sees. We may not be there yet, but it should give us vision. Okay, this is what this is about. Again, vision to pursue what God wants for us. And the very first thing is love. It's about being a house of love. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Man, if we are really going to be a house of love, Listen, we've got to show it. We've got to show it. If you really love the people sitting around you, then you have to show it. You have to talk to them. Give them a hug. Ask them about their life. Ask them if there's anything you can be praying for. Pray with them if needed. Okay, we need to show love to new people as they come into the doors, but it's got to be way more than that. Being a house of love is not just smiling at a new person and saying good morning when they come in. Being a house of love is actually caring about the people that are around us. The people to your left and the right, the people in front of you and behind you, do you actually care about them? Like, man, I really care about what's going on in your life. I really desire to help you with these issues, to pray for you, to invest in your life. We've got to show that we're really a follower of Jesus Christ by our love to one another. This is foundational for the church. Love should guide every single thing that we do. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, very common verses. You guys probably know them, but love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this passage is not so much about what love is, but it's what love does and doesn't do. It's about what love does and doesn't do. The actions that occur when love is your guide. The actions that occur when you're submitted to love. And this is a guide for everything in life. Okay? It's not even just how we treat others, but even how you view yourself. What you model for others. Okay? Love has to be the driving force. It has to be the guide for everything that we do in this church. Everything that we do in our lives. And something that love does is love keeps us genuine. Love makes us genuine. It keeps us from being hypocritical. Romans 12, verse 9 to 10. Love must be without hypocrisy, detest evil, cling to what is good, show family affection to one another with brotherly love, outdo one another in showing honor. Man, when we get to this place where we are moved by love, genuine love, we will be genuine Christians. If you're not moved by love, I can't vouch for you and say that you're a believer, that you're a Christian. You have to be moved by love. The cross was all about love. It was all about love. We've got to be moved by love. We've got to hate sin. We've got to love righteousness. Listen, people in the church ought to be anti-hypocrites. We ought to be the anti-hypocrite, okay? Let's practice what we preach. And I love verse 10, the last part of verse 10. Says to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. How many of you have heard one of these phone conversations? You might have even been a part of one of them before. They end like this. I love you. I love you more. I love you more. How many of you have heard one of those before? It makes you sick. You're like, would you stop it? You're gross. Knock it off. Donald and Skyler are like, we still do that to each other. They're newly married. They still do that, don't you? I'm just picking on you. But to be in the room with that, you're like, all right, we get it. Like, knock it off. Cut it out. But man, what if we were showing honor in that kind of way? What if we honored our brothers and sisters in Christ that way? No, I honor you more. No, I honor you more. I care more about you. No, I care more about you. I pray for you. I pray more for you. What if we honored our brothers and sisters in Christ with that kind of fervency, with that kind of dedication? What if we showed genuine appreciation and admiration for our fellow believers by putting them first to the point where it made other people sick? Listen, there would be a whole change in the culture if believers actually treated each other that way. That's what we need. We need to pursue love to the extreme. The next thing is righteousness. Man, this is so near and dear to my heart. If you ask me what I desire of our church, love, absolutely, but I desire to be a church of righteousness. I want the people here to live with integrity. I want to live with integrity. I want biblical morals. I want us to have spotless reputations, living in a way that's approved by God. And Jesus made this possible for us. You realize that? He made it possible for us to live in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's available to us. We have the ability to be righteous in Christ. It's because of the work on the cross and with the Word of God and the Spirit of God as our guide that we can live a righteous lifestyle. It's possible. Not only is it possible, but it's what God desires for our lives. You know, we should be in a place where we're constantly looking to rid our lives from sin. We need sin out. Even the little things, okay? Little things that lead to sin. We have to love what is good. We have to hate what is evil. One of the things I highlighted in Psalm 19, man, I want you guys to look this up and pray over this. In verse 12, he says, cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Man, that's a prayer for your heart. Man, God, I want you to cleanse me from my hidden faults. Those things that I don't even know about. Those things that I don't see, that I don't recognize. Listen, we're really, really biased when it comes to evaluating ourselves. Okay? We are. As biased as we can be talking about our children or our spouse, you know, we'll defend them to the end of the earth. We're even more biased about ourselves. Lord, cleanse us from hidden faults and keep your servant from willful sins, and do not let them rule over me. Man, make that your prayer. Make it your prayer to not let sin rule over your life. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be getting out those things, even the little things that lead to bigger sin. We need to hate what's evil, cling to what's good. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, run from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We ought to have the characteristic of righteousness as the church. The next thing is humility. Humility. And humility is so underrated. Humility is such a great, great, fantastic characteristic. And I'm going to tell you what, humility is not weakness. Humility is not weakness at all. We've got to realize that apart from Jesus, not only are we not good, but we can't do anything that is actually good. We can't do things that are actually good. Our righteousness is in Jesus. We can be saved and reborn because he loves us, because he paid our penalty. God gave the universe. God, the God of the universe, gave his life so that yours could be renewed, so that mine could be renewed. He lived a selfless life, treating others as greater than himself. Man, that's what humility is about. Humility is about us realizing that apart from Christ, I'm nothing good. There's nothing good in me. It doesn't matter how good my thoughts, my intentions are. Apart from Christ, they're not actually good. There's not one that's righteous but God, right? Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5, do not do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your attitude that of Jesus Christ. In James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Man, if I'm of any significance at all, It's because of Jesus. It's because of what he's done and is doing in my life. To him be the glory for everything. And he's our model for that. The way he gave his life for us, we are to give ours for others. And it says we're supposed to look at others, their interests, as better than our own. We're supposed to look for others to help them. Man, it's sacrifice. It's humbling to think, you know what? I'm not just on this earth to just please myself. That's hard when you want to just sit in the recliner and watch football and somebody, you know, shows up at your door crying and they want to talk to you, okay? We've got to know that we're not just on this earth to please ourselves. We're on this earth to serve the King. We're on this earth to show that love to others. And that takes great humility, knowing that, man, I'm on this earth to be a servant. I'm on this earth not to do my will, but to do his will. That can be a hard thing. We've got to be a people of humility, knowing our place. Man, our place is next to the throne in heaven. But it's because of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Unity. We need unity in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. The people of God have got to be on the same page. Listen, we're in this walk together. We're in this fight together. We're in this race together. This is a team effort. We all should be pursuing the same thing, and that's more of Jesus. Amen? All right? And there are things that happen in life, even in the church, that bring strife, that bring division. And I'm going to tell you today that these are tools of Satan. These are tools of Satan, and we have to be united against the works of the enemy. Not participating in the works of the enemy, but united against the works of the enemy. If you find yourself causing division, you better knock it off. You're not doing the work of God. You're doing the work of Satan. I'm telling you, if you're going around bad-mouthing people in the church or the church, or you're bad-mouthing this or that, and all you're doing is complaining and you're telling people left and right, you're gossiping and slandering other people, listen, you are being a puppet of the devil. I'm dead serious. We have got to be in unity, pursuing righteousness, pursuing Jesus, showing love, being humble, all these things that we've been talking about. We've got to band together and help each other do those things. Man, people get a hot topic, a little bit of gossip, and man, you can't wait to get on the phone to tell somebody else what they've heard. Man, how about we be that way about the Word of God? How about, you know, man, I can't wait to talk to Bud to tell him what I read in the Word this week. I can't wait to see Cheryl so I can tell her what God spoke to me. That's the kind of fervent desire that we should have to share with one another. We ought to be in unity, pursuing more of the Lord. We've got to quit the division. We got to quit the backbiting and the mouthing. And it, you know, this happens in every church. It happens on some level in every church. It happens in households. We've got to quit. We've got to quit. If we're doing harm to the church, you're doing harm to your own body. You're doing harm to your own body. Man, if you know this thing going around today about people cutting and all that, I don't understand it because I've never been there. But I tell you what, if somebody was doing it, I'd be doing anything in my power to help them stop it. Anything. I would do anything to help them stop, no matter what it took. How about when we have people hurting our own body, we do anything that we can to help them stop. It doesn't mean you kick them to the curb. It doesn't mean you disown them. Do anything you can to help them stop. Do anything that you can to help them see that all they're doing is hurting themselves. That's the way that we ought to be in unity. All right, fighting against the enemy and furthering the kingdom When physical body starts working against itself, the whole body is in danger of failure. The whole body. Let's be a body that's united. Let's be a body that is standing for righteousness, that we have the same understanding, the same convictions. Amen? We need to be a house of balance. Man, churches so desperately need to be houses of balance. Proverbs 1:11 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Man, we've got to balance wrath and love. There is a time for correction. There is a time to be upset and to bring truth to the light. And there's a time to love. It has to be a balance. You can't be all love. If you're all love, then that means we're just accepting of everything. It doesn't matter what you do. Go ahead and bring your kegs on down to the front. You know, I mean, you can't just be a house of love and we just accept you as you are and do anything that you want. We accept you as you are, but there's correction through the word of God. There has to be some kind of discipline. We can't just be all faith or all works. You have to have a balance. Right? There can't just be just word and there can't be just the spirit. You have to have a balance. We have got to be a house of balance. You can't have these things without their counterpart. The Lord says that's an abomination. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when we're too far one way and too far the other way. You don't need to be a Democrat or Republican. Just be someone who wants godly principles in the White House. How about that? Who cares what it says next to your name on the ticket? How about you put whether you actually listen to Jesus or you don't? Make it a lot easier for me to choose. You've got to have balance. Listen, the house of God has got to have balance. And this is why there's times where we do things in a certain order, a certain structure. Man, you can be structured and still be spirit-led. You know what? I believe that God has spoke to me when he told me to structure something a certain way. I believe that God speaks to Ben and to Mark, our elders, our ministry leaders. He speaks to you guys, okay? We can have order and have the free moving of the Spirit. Amen? We got to be a house of balance in every area. And that topic in particular, balance, I'll be talking about more next week. Next thing is influence. You guys realize that the church needs to be an influence in the community? You know what we have in the community? You know what the community is full of? It's full of two things: saints and sinners. That's what our community is full of. It's full of saints. It's full of sinners. We need influence over these people. It's because we need to work together with the saints to reach the sinners. We've got to. We need to. We have to be able to have an effect on people's lives. Otherwise, we can't fulfill our mission, making disciples. If you have no influence over anybody's life, you can't make a disciple. It's not possible. You have to have influence, and the church needs influence over the communities that it's in. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Man, you and I have a purpose. Our purpose is to show people the goodness of God. Our purpose is to show them his goodness. Man, it's the goodness of God that makes life good. It's the goodness of God that makes life worth living. And when people see Jesus in you, man, not only does it affect the way that they may view you, it affects the way they think, it provokes them to curiosity, and it can lead them to Jesus. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. We have to have influence. Let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. Let's use our influence to show people the goodness of God. Proverbs 13:20, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. First thing I tell people that get in trouble, lose the loser friends. That's not a mean statement. Get those people out of your life. It's not about, well, but they're my friends and they're there for me when I did this or that. Well, are they still doing drugs? Get them the heck out of your life. Are they still running their mouth? Get them out of your life, right? Do they drag you down? Do they pull you towards sin? Or do they push you towards God? Because if they pull you towards sin, get them out of your life. It doesn't matter how good of friends. It doesn't matter if you've known them since you were in kindergarten. It doesn't matter if they're your family. You get them out of your life. Richard Crisco shares all the time, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's true. It's biblical. Listen, those who are around the wise will become wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's why we have to have influence. If you are a godly man or a godly woman, you have got to have influence over people. You've got to spend time with people. Okay? Now you need to be strong. Okay? If you're weak, man, I'm not saying let's go hang out at the bar and play pool. I don't do that. Okay? I know that, you know, you never know what the devil can do. You don't put yourself in situations to fail. You put yourself in situations to succeed. How about instead, like, hey, man, you want to come over to my house? You want to come over to my house and play cards? You want to come over to my house and have a meal or throw horseshoes in the yard? You invite them to a safe situation, and then you show them the light of Christ. Amen? We've got to have influence on people. The next thing is having strong men. And I put strong in there for a reason. We need men to be godly leaders. We need men to be godly leaders and to be powerful in the church. Man, I'm telling you, there's going to be a day where the men of this church, the men of this community, are going to stand up for what is right. There's going to be a day where we are known for a community that has strong, godly men. Ladies, I love you, but I'm so tired of ladies being the spiritual leaders. I'm so tired of going to prayer meetings where the ladies outnumber the men 2, 3, 4, 5 to 1. That's not how it ought to be. That's not how it ought to be. The men need to step it up. The world says that a man is one who's just accomplished a lot. He owns a lot of stuff. He may be physically strong. He may have a good-looking wife, good-looking kids. That's what the world says is a strong man. But the Bible, on the other hand, tells us a man that is strong is a man who leads, a man who prays, a man who sacrifices his life, not just for his own family, but would lay down his life for his friends. Man, a strong man loves people and lives like Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we desire for the men in our church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 to 14. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man. Be strong. Your every action must be done with love. Brings us all the way back to the beginning. A strong man is a man who every single action is done with love. Man, that's what we desperately need in our community, is men that their actions are provoked by the love of God. Men, step it up. It's time to get involved. It's time to actually be the men of the house. It's time to actually be men that are pursuing the Lord. It's time to be men that get around other men. Listen, I said it before. I don't know why a woman can have a gathering and you have 10, 12 women show up, and men can have a gathering and it's the guy who showed up and maybe the pastor, maybe one other person. Step it up. Come to men's group. Go to the men's conference. And we have got to band together. You need fellowship. You need that building and that uplifting, that encouragement of other men that know what you're going through. Amen? We have got to band together. As for the women, man, God wants the women of this house to be bubbling forth with hospitality. That's the specific word I was given. Bubbling forth with hospitality. And to be full of joy and love. Man, the church doesn't need women that are up on the latest gossip. The church doesn't need women that are jealous of other women. The church doesn't need women that are threatened by other women. We need women that are full of love and joy. We need women that are hospitable, that know how to treat other people, other women like queens, that know how to treat husbands and wives, other families like kings and queens that they are in Christ. We need giving women. We need women that give of their heart, that give of their time, that give of their life. And we've got those. I'm just saying these are the foundational characteristics of the church. These are the things that we need, and we need all of them in greater measure. Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman gains honor. And Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. Man, we need women of joy and faith in this place. And the last thing is encouragement. Man, we have got to be a house of encouragement. How many of you need encouraging from time to time? How many of you need encouraging like almost all the time? Okay, I can put my hand up for that. I need encouragement a lot. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. That means we need to be encouraging people more and more and more. When we have times like right now where it seems like we have chaos and tragedy and sickness and disease all around us, man, people need more encouragement. And tomorrow, they're going to need more encouragement. And the next day, they're going to need more encouragement. We have got to be the church. Hebrews 10:24-25 should be up there. We have got to be lifting up believers who are down. We've got to be lifting up believers who are down. We've got to share words of faith and grace to build them up. Man, again, no more strife and division. We've got to stop that, but we've got to be a body that are building one another up. And one thing that we've been praying for, I think I may have prayed for it last week, but on Tuesday nights, we're praying for leaders that have these dormant gifts inside them. Man, God gives us all these gifts. And some of you are a Barnabas. If you don't know what a Barnabas is, it means son of encouragement. That's what his name meant, son of encouragement. And you read, he's only mentioned a few times, but he's encouraging people every time he talks about him. Some of you have that gift of encouragement, and you may think of things and you don't actually share them. We need people that are a Barnabas, that have that gift of encouragement, that every time that they see people, they can tell them, man, you know what? I've been praying for you. I think that you're awesome, man or woman of God. I love, you know, every time I'm around you, you're full of joy, or every time I'm around you, this or that. Man, we need to let people know those things. Don't just think them in your head. We've got to be working together. Ephesians 4:29, no foul language is to come from your mouth, but only that is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Man, foul language, I'm going to tell you, we often think that just means cuss words, and it certainly does. But it means anything that's foul. You know what? Something's foul, it's something that stinks. Something that's disgusting. Something that's gross. Listen, if it stinks, it's disgusting, and it's gross, it ought to not come from your mouth. It ought to not come from my mouth. That's the gauge. That's the barometer, is if it stinks, if someone else tells you that stinks, don't say it again, you need to knock it off. What ought to come from our mouths is words of encouragement. Words of lifting one another up, helping up, building up someone that's in need. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we encourage you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Man, that's what an encourager does. Listen, an encourager isn't just always telling somebody they're doing the right. That's fine. Just keep it going. No, sometimes we need to warn those who are irresponsible. That's still being an encourager. You don't have to tell them, man, you're headed down the wrong path and your life is doomed. Okay? You're headed down the wrong path and, man, listen, I've got some wisdom for you. This is going to get you back going the right direction. Okay? But you need to warn those who are irresponsible. We need to comfort the discouraged, man. People that are discouraged, there's a lot of times I don't know what to say. I have no idea what to say. You just comfort them. Let them know that you care about them, that you think about them. All these people that have had these things going on lately, I've been telling them, you know what? There's a lot of people that love you and that are praying for you. I may not know what else to say. Maybe there's not any other words of encouragement I can give, but there's people that love you. There's people that are praying for you. That's an encouragement. Okay, when you're feeling down, to know that there's people that love me, even whatever I'm going through. We need to encourage, we need to help the weak, and we need to be patient with everyone. And how many of you know that, man, you can encourage people and they can discourage you? You got to be patient. You got to be patient with everyone. Not everybody does things at the same pace. Not everybody ticks the same way. You've got to be patient with people. So these characteristics, all these characteristics, man, they are foundational for the church. And specifically, I believe they're foundational for our church. Man, he sees these characteristics in our church. He sees these as the potential of what we can be in the areas where we're not. But you know what? It's up to us to actually use those things. It's up to us to actually show those qualities to others. Again, going all the way back to our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. And to make disciples, it starts with these characteristics right here. We've got to have these, because these are the qualities that need to be reproduced in others. If you're a disciple, if you're a disciple maker, you're reproducing Christ. And if you don't have him in your own life, if you're not showing these qualities in your own life, it's going to be awful hard to get those reproduced in another person. These are kingdom qualities. I'm going to tell you, kingdom qualities are necessary for kingdom work. Kingdom qualities are necessary for kingdom work, and making disciples is all about furthering the kingdom. So I'm going to end today with the call for us to step it up. Listen, each and every one of us, we need to step it up. We need to be showing more righteousness. We need to be showing more humility. We need to be showing more unity, more love. We need to be men and women of God, strong men, hospitable women. We need to be encouragers. We need to be full of balance. And if we desire to see the kingdom grow, we desire to see our church grow, man, we need to be prepared. We need to just be oozing of these qualities. And I believe this is a time of testing. This is a time of testing. We've been praying week after week on Tuesday night. We are praying for generational curses to be broken. We're praying for chains to be broken. We're praying for change to happen in people's lives in this church. And the word that we got was, it's time to ask. Declare those chains broken. Consider them broken. Consider the curses broken. Now it's time to ask God what you want in its place. It's time to ask God for those qualities that maybe you desire and maybe you're lacking. Listen, well, I'm not a woman. It said a hospitable woman. I guess I don't have to worry about it. I'm not very hospitable. I'm not very thoughtful sometimes. I know it's baffling to me why I'm a pastor. Sometimes I'm not very thoughtful. I have to work at that. But I ask God to grow me in it. I really ask him, Lord, grow me in this. And so today we're going to have a call to come forth and ask God for what you want. Ask him for what you desire in your life. If it's these qualities, man, certainly do. But we're declaring that today that the chains are broken in your life, the things that hold you back. And today God is saying, come forth and you ask. Ask and you will be, and you will receive, right? Knock and it will be open to you. Today is the day for that. You believe that? So we're going to open up this altar right now. You can come forth. They're going to lead us in a song, and I want you to out loud, verbally ask God. Ask him for what you're believing for in your life and believe that today that he will fulfill that need in your life. Don't hesitate. Don't leave this place and then wish you would have asked. Don't leave and just think, well, I'll ask later. I'm saying today, right now, this is the time to come forward and ask. For the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. Man, we have the freedom. We have the access. If you would stand with me. Begin to worship the King of Kings. And if you have a need in your life, listen, make sure you come forward and ask. Don't leave here with regret. Don't leave here with being upset with yourself that you didn't come forward. Come forth and ask the one who has the answers today.